to be in the Word together with you this morning. Just a couple things I'd love to say just before we get too deep into it. Just a special thanks to everyone in the different roles that you played in last week's induction service. I can't say enough what an honor it was for me to be installed as your pastor. And the only problem I had this week was that it felt like Sunday just couldn't come soon enough. Is just that I am just rearing to go, I guess. But so thank you to everyone and your different roles that you played in that, for those who read the different parts of the service, for those who served with the potluck, and just everyone has been such a blessing to us in these beginning months and weeks with you, and so thank you so much for that. Since she's not here, Karen's not here this morning, Karen and Ian aren't here, but can I just tell you, as a congregation, what a gift she is? Working with her has been such a pleasure for me. And she is such a gift to this congregation. And so if I could just throw out a request, and that would be that you find opportunities to just express that to her. How much you appreciate, enjoy, and are thankful for her. Those kind of roles that we have within the church, finding the perfect person for that. We never want to take that lightly, do we? And she has served you for, I think, over a decade now. Is that right? And so please, just don't let forget how much we appreciate her. And if you can find ways this week to maybe communicate that, and don't tell her I asked you to, that would be great. Just because I so appreciate and enjoy her. Now, thank you. Now, the word this morning, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 4. What I would ask of you is maybe that you would actually instead turn to Isaiah 61 with your Bibles. But I'll begin in Luke 4 just to explain a few things about that before we move in to Isaiah. Now, we are going to begin a year-long pursuit together today. And that pursuit for us is... I've been discussing with counsel about what my heart would be to do for this year, is that we would pursue together a rejuvenation, a new receiving of the gospel as we have known and received it through the years, but that we would enter into a year where we devote our hearts and our time and our energies towards seeing the gospel afresh. And enjoying it anew, as if for the first time. And so in some ways, what I would love to see is a quest for us as a community to pursue Jesus, that we would enter into a personal state of revival. And we can talk about revival in many different ways, what we have seen throughout history. One of the things I love is how often we see revival taking place within the Anglican Church throughout history. Many different renewal movements have started and happened throughout history. But what I seek for us to find is that we would devote our hearts in such a way that we feel as though they are newly lit, that they're freshly aflame with love for Jesus, and that we are seeing and engaging and enjoying with Christ in ways that we have longed for and have looked forward to and prayed for. And that would be the beginning place for us in our work and our ministry throughout this region and this community, is that we want a fresh, current, present testimony of the saving power of Jesus in our own lives. Can I get an amen to that? So that's our pursuit. And as we've talked together, many of you, as you and I have talked and prayed, these are the things that we find longing for. And so I want to start this off by giving a message on what is the message of Jesus. What is the message that is proclaimed through the person and work of Jesus? The church needs to know this. It should be quick on our tongue, shouldn't it? But the rest of the world is desperate to hear it come from the church. Desperate. And so we need a gospel clarity, don't we? We need a sense of, and clarity really comes from experience. Clarity comes from living in something that you know it well. I find our little community that we've moved into, as many of you know, is called Beachcomber. But for those that have lived there for a long time, there are so many hidden nooks and crannies that, you know, different kinds of beach access here and this spot and this spot. Do you know about this spot? And we had no clue. We could walk right by it, but because we're not familiar with it, because we haven't lived in it, we don't know it. And so we want to have that kind of clarity that comes with familiarity in the gospel. Not a dead familiarity where we don't see and enjoy its beauty, but an engaged one, right? And so that's why I want to do a bit of a, you know, just go back to the very beginning this morning. And so we're going to look at Jesus' first sermon. At least the first sermon of his ministry. So we're not counting the one where he was 12 years old in the temple and teaching there, but his first kind of launch of his ministry here on earth. So that takes us to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus entering into the synagogue, which is and engaging in the practice of the Jewish Sabbath, which is interesting considering the other gathering that's taking place in the building today. We have the Jewish society in the other room today. I was happy to meet them. And so what Jesus does is he comes in, and they invite him to do the reading and to give the message that morning. And so Jesus stands, and an Old Testament scroll is handed to Jesus, and that scroll is the book of Isaiah, which we're going to read, which Wally read for us, and which we'll spend some time in. Now, in that, this idea is that they pull from the library of Old Testament writings, which detail God's involvement in the creating all things, but also in how God deals with evil that has entered into the creation, and God's relationship with humanity throughout history as he seeks to remedy the problem of evil. So these books are God's detailed work throughout history. And as that history unfolds, God continues to give this promise that he is going to deal with evil and sin once and for all time, that all that breaks the hearts of humanity and hinders us and frustrates us and brings us deep pain and sorrow, God is going to heal that someday, right? So that's the Old Testament. God going, I'm going to solve this. I'm going to solve this. I'm going to solve this if you'll trust me. And consistently in his promises, he's saying, I'm going to send someone to fix this. I'm going to send someone who will deal with evil once and for all time, a Messiah and a Savior. Okay, so we're familiar with this somewhat. Now, the scripture that Jesus reads from is a great example of one of those promises. And so what we have then is Jesus takes the scroll and he gives the reading of Isaiah 61, just as Wally did this morning. And so let's go to that now and let's see this summary promise of how and what God is going to do to solve what's wrong in the world. Now, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." He is the chosen one by God. So he's the authoritative and anointed one that has been appointed by God, who will come and will deal with the problem of evil once and for all. But specifically, he has been anointed to bring good news. Let's stop for a moment. Bring good news. That sounds good to me. It's good news. So gospel, which I tend to use that word way more than I probably should. But gospel means good news. So the core message of Jesus, of his church, is one of good news. It's a proclamation that something good has happened that has implications for everybody everywhere. And so it's exciting. The nature of the Christian message should be exciting because it's so fabulous. It's fantastic news. I have great news for you. Now, any kind of representation of Christianity that doesn't feel like good news is a misrepresentation of Christianity. Let's take, for example, kind of the classic Christian caricature of the man standing in the street yelling out, "Turn or burn," with his sandwich sign. Okay? That's not an appropriate summary of the message of Jesus. Okay? Now, there's elements of that that need to be explained in the gospel of Jesus. Yes? But it's not an appropriate summary of the gospel. Because the gospel, if it's going to be summarized, is summarized as good news. I have something fantastic to tell you today. And that's, thankfully, that's my job. I get to tell you something fantastic every Sunday, which is why I think there aren't enough of them. But it's specifically good news to whom? Good news to the poor. Think about that for a moment. God's proclamation through his anointed one of good news is to the poor. That means those who are lacking necessary elements for flourishing. Now, poor, we can easily start to go, well, that just means the financially poor, those who lack finances. But is that truly the state of humanity? Is that only those who lack finances are poor? I lack a lot of finances, but I'm not poor. The reality is this. All of us, rich or without, are lacking necessary elements for human flourishing. If there's anything the Western world has proven, is no matter how much wealth you have, it's not enough to satiate the soul, is it? So Western culture, affluent throughout the world, as far as everyone considers on this earth, we are of the most affluent, and we have the highest rates of mental illness, highest rates of anxiety, and I could make a massive list. We are poor. So this message, though, of good news is for those who recognize they need it most. It's those who live this life going, I need some good news to come in this week. Who wake up every morning going, I need good news today. Because they're honest about lack, about what we're missing. But it also shows that God is most interested in the most vulnerable, the most broken. And those who are honest about it, that's who God is interested in reaching with his message. So he goes on. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is the idea of the poor in spirit. This is who Jesus is coming for. Is those who need good news, who see themselves as needing help, but most of all, internally, in the heart, the mind, that this is good news for the anxious, the angry, the tired, the lost, the hopeless, the traumatized, the wounded, the weary. Do we all feel like we're falling into this category yet? For me, it feels like I'm just describing this as who I am. But the message is, So he's not predominantly trying to say to you, you're anxious, you're tired, you're lost, you're hopeless, you're wounded, you're a mess. The message here is, I'll bind you up. The message is, I can soothe you in the places that nothing else can soothe you. I can heal you in the parts that nothing else can reach. God is saying, I'll reach in to the heart. I'll reach into the inner man, and there I'll bind it, I'll wrap it up. I'll stop the hemorrhaging. I'll solve the infection. I'll make you whole again. That's good news. But he's not even done yet. I'm not even done verse 1. We can't go through them all. But let's continue. Bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The stuck. The chained. Those who can't get themselves out of their problems. He can. That's good news, right? Because our culture is constantly saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And all of us are going, I don't have bootstraps. What are bootstraps? I love these old phrases that come up. Right? Get yourself out of the mess. I can't get myself out of the mess. Myself is the mess. What do I do? Our culture does not give a good news message to those who are in a mess, does it? Our culture has shifted from these two things. Get yourself out of the mess, or we'll just help you stay in the mess but comfortably. Ugh. Ugh. I don't know which one's worse. I think they're equally unhelpful. The gospel, the good news, is of a third way. That I will break you out. I'll take you out of the mess. I'll save you from it. So the message of Jesus is that he can do the one thing that nobody else can do, which is triumph over evil. The evil even in ourselves, addictions, patterns, rhythms. Jesus frees us from that. Does it feel like good news yet? Verse 3. I'm going to come back to verse 2, so just forgive me there. So verse 3, he goes on, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Now, there's a couple key points here. To grant to those who mourn in Zion. So Zion was a word to describe Jerusalem. It was the dwelling place of God amongst his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Zion was kind of like heaven on earth, was this idea. But it's a weird dichotomy when the people of God are in mourning. Stuck in mourning. And their mourning was almost entirely self-inflicted. They created messes within Zion, and they got exiled and all these different things. They got attacked by enemies and all of this stuff. And so it got to this point where it just felt like the people of God are in a forever state of mourning and disappointment. And like we talked about a couple weeks ago, disconnect between what we hear about God and what our experience is, what our life looks like. This verse is specifically for the church to say those who dwell in the house of God and have been in a state of mourning and disappointment, I have a good plan. I have good news for you. That I'm going to take you up out of that mourning where you're covered in sackcloth and ash and sad and tired all the time with the disappointment of what this Christian life has looked like. And instead, I'm going to put on you a beautiful headdress. It's ceremonial in nature. That I'm going to prepare you for a feast of gladness. That you, like my daughters this morning, would dance. Restored to joy, to beauty, to innocence again. To fulfillment. Like you're getting ready for your wedding again. Can you picture Harold with a headdress dancing around getting ready for his wedding? Exactly like that. But if we're honest, that's a picture of human flourishing, isn't it? Excitement and love and freedom. That we're excited about our future and excited to feast. He goes on, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. That you'd be poured over the oil, anointing oil that's meant to soothe and nourish and strengthen the skin so that you're not dry and parched as though you've lived in a desert like Lethbridge for the last 11 years. My body does not know what to do with all of this moisture. It's just eating it up. I feel like a sponge. But that's this kind of picture, this oil of gladness, that you're softened. Instead of calloused feet and hands, this idea of just laboring to survive, instead you're covered with this oil of ceremonial celebration. Fragrant, life-giving scents coming off of you. And it culminates, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So it starts at the head, oil to the skin, garments put on, all for the purpose of worshiping because we're in complete fulfillment in God. Isn't that a wonderful picture of human flourishing in God? Doesn't that make so much sense? That sounds like good news. It sounds like the promises. So much gratitude and thankfulness that it actually is visibly, we dress it. That a garment would be put on that communicates to the world, I'm happy and fulfilled and thankful for all that God has done to me. This is a picture of redeemed people, isn't it? Taken out of prison, out of slavery, out of sorrow and disappointment, and brought into joy. Oh, it's a picture of heaven. No longer weary, thin, and hollow, but made for worship. Oaks of righteousness. My wife and I last week walked through Cathedral Grove. Boy, did that phrase come to life there. Oaks of righteousness. Just so big. So strong. So immense. But it's this idea that his people, having been redeemed, would then grow into fruitful, healthy people who were once poor, but are now strong, secure, sustained, long-term, ongoing health. Again, inwardly. The body might break down and the body might tire, but the soul would be a greater oak as the body even begins to wither. But the point is that it needs to be so obviously miraculous that God is accredited, that God is glorified. So a fruitful people that it's known they are the planting of the Lord, which means they're not self-made. Our story cannot be one of self-accomplishment. That's not what it means to be in the Christian church. Our story is of God accomplishment, of God saving good news. The phrase that I've used as we met with council is that when we put forward vision, which you'll get an email and you'll see the minutes of all of that, but I encourage you to read them. But as we set vision for the future, it was such a good vision of what Jesus would do in us that we couldn't help but say that at the end of it, we want the resounding phrase of our community to be, was this not the Lord's doing? That it's bigger than us, bigger than our accomplishments, bigger than our abilities. That we go, oh, is this not the Lord's work? It's not our work. It's the Lord's miraculous doing. I feel that already. People keep asking me, how's it been? I'm like, it feels like God is doing something. He brought us together. And that feels good, doesn't it? When you're a part of something that's just bigger than you, better than you could have hoped for, and you're like, God's doing something, and I'm just honored to be a part of it. This is the message of Jesus. Wow. Isn't it beautiful? That this is what Jesus would seek to do in the world and has done. Is that he would reach into the most broken, the most poor of spirit, the most trapped, the most stuck, and the most enslaved, and not only bring them out, but bring them up into something fruitful. So Luke chapter 4, when Jesus reads this, let me read what happens. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's this proclamation. The summary statement that would begin the ministry of Jesus is, this is the year of the Lord's favor on you. All of God's goodness has been turned towards you. The poor and the broken, the lost, the enslaved. The worst you felt walking in today, the better qualified you are for this good news. Never feel worse than Sunday morning. Maybe Monday morning. But that qualifies you and me for the good news of Jesus. The worse you feel. But it's this message that God has so poured out his favor on us in our hot mess that he's going to send and give his son. That God himself has come into the picture. When Jesus gives this message, God has come to that synagogue. God has stood and held his promises and then proclaimed, "I am here." So watch what the next thing that happens in verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll. It's like an epic tale. The same God who promised this rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And I stand today to say the exact same message. Hear Jesus. This promise, this scripture, thousands of years in waiting for you and for Oceanside, would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The ability of God to save the most broken, to heal the most wounded, and to grow up into health those who had dreamed great dreams. This scripture is fulfilled in Jesus today. This is the message of Jesus. No matter how bad the case, no matter how broken the heart, no matter how lost the journey, Jesus is able to save. And Jesus does save. And all of these promises are made available to you in the here and now. All of these words put together in a sentence are the most significant words that have ever been spoken over the earth. That this scripture of promise of God's triumph over evil is fulfilled in your hearing today. Wow. It should cause our hearts to come up out of the grave. It should cause us to come up and go, I want this Jesus. This is the Jesus I signed up for. This is the Jesus that made me say yes at the beginning. And it's the Jesus that I want to hold as I come to the end. This is the Jesus we want, yes? Because this is the once and for all time Jesus. So this is the message of Christianity. Is this what you believe? It's not rhetorical. Is this good news about Jesus what you believe, Christ Church? Then we have to ask this next question. Is this our experience? Is this our story? Is it our story today? Is this our current hope? And our everyday means of solution for the problems that face us. This is the challenge point. Is this what we're living in? Is this our reality? Is this what we hope and pray for in the morning? Or has life dimmed it? Enclosed around and upon it to where the pilot's still lit. It's not gone out, but it's not burning at full force anymore. The idea that we would quest for personal revival would be to turn it all the way up again, to throw all of our need upon Jesus, to put all of our hope upon Jesus. And to open up every part of our life to Jesus to say, make this good news true of my whole story. Because when the message of Christianity becomes the predominant experience or reality of the church, so much so that it spreads like fire throughout the community where the church resides, that's revival. Where the message is the same as our experience, our life in Jesus, and that it spreads throughout our region, that's what we want. That's true Christianity. What historians call revival, I can't help but look at it and go, that's just Christianity. Jesus plus people that receive it and live in it equals the spread of it. It's just a simple, laid out before us, hope of how we would see Christ in Oceanside. Jesus plus us equals Oceanside. But then it begins with Jesus plus us, doesn't it? That equation has to take place. And so when I then invite you and say, okay, let's turn our heart towards the table. That's what we're doing. We're saying, this Jesus that we've heard about, I now must engage my heart in faith and hope and receive this Jesus. This table is our response to the Word of God, that it would be eaten by the people of God. That's what we're doing now. So you've heard Christ proclaimed, and your heart is responding, isn't it? Your heart is going, yes, this is the Jesus I need. Then the table is calling you to come forward and eat of this feast. That's why we would prepare our hearts for it. So I'd invite you, even just now, if you're comfortable with it, to close your eyes, but to turn your heart towards Christ now. You've heard his proclamation. You've heard his promise. And now you're seeing that it's fulfilled in Jesus. Would you now turn your heart towards him and get ready and prepared to receive him? Amen. As we sing this song together, let it be our prayer. The song is, we want to see Jesus lifted high. Maybe I could ask if we kind of slow it down a little bit, maybe not as fast as we normally do it. You do your best. Do your best. But the point is, the words, this is what we want to see. We want to see Jesus lifted in his church and in Oceanside. So let's stand and sing.